During the month of January, we are focusing in on a particular Bible verse, which we are adopting as our Bible verse for 2020 here at Sidcup Baptist Church. And the verse that we have is John 15:5, which says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And we're going to be exploring that verse and the consequences of that verse over these next few weeks before we start a more substantial sermon series, which will start in February. And so last Sunday, as we met together, we thought about how throughout life we find ourselves in different containers. Containers which contain us, that might help us to flourish and to thrive, or might cause us to wither. This morning we're going to expand our thinking a little more from thinking about a fruit tree growing in a small pot to thinking about growing fruit in an entire orchard. As we begin a new year, it is a good opportunity to change our habits, to perhaps start some new habits as well. And in terms of growing our faith, helping our faith to flourish, helping us to be thinking more deeply, helping us to reflect more widely, it is good for us to make the most of the many resources that are out there for us and for our maturing in our faith. We're so incredibly blessed to be in this day and age where we can have so much access to so many different materials that have been so wonderfully put together, which nearly all of them are given out free for our own blessing and for our own growth in discipleship. And so I really would encourage you to be looking widely and to be trying out different things. See what takes, see what sticks with you, to see what can help you grow during the year. I would suggest that although we try and make Sunday mornings as good as we can, although we try and put a lot into our house groups and to other things that we do here at SBC, there are so many resources out there across the world that we can have instant access to for our help. And so one of the things that you might already use, or something that you might think that you might consider to start using, is to start accessing sermons by other preachers in other churches, maybe even in different countries. I would hope that there's perhaps a number of us here who go online and can not only just hear sermons, but can actually watch sermons and watch whole services at large churches where there are excellent communicators, where you don't even just have to watch what they've done the most recent Sunday, but you can look up messages on any topic that you're interested in and be encouraged by them. It's a good thing to have on your laptop. It's a good thing to stream from your TV. It's a good thing to be downloading sermons onto podcasts and things like that as well. So maybe when you're commuting, when you're perhaps driving around, rather than just listening to music all the time, you could pick up on an online message. I know until fairly recently, Hannah and I really enjoyed getting some great resources, getting some great sermons that we would listen to in the car from incredible communicators like Craig Groeschel here. More recently, since we've had a baby, when we tend to have something on in the car, it tends to be Hey Dougie, which is slightly less edifying, but it's still a lot of fun. There are so many apps, devotional apps, that can be really helpful as well. And so one that I use is one called Church Home, which is a church in Seattle, which is led by Judah Smith. And it's a really, if you're not into reading too much and to thinking too deeply, This creates videos for each day for you to be reflecting on and to be praying through as well. That's really helpful. There's another app called Lectio 365, which is produced by 24/7 Prayer. And that goes through kind of more scripture and goes through more kind of written prayers, which again can be really helpful as you start the day. If the first thing that you do in the morning is pick up your phone and start checking social media or whatever, if you've got a couple of minutes, you could also open an app which will help you in your devotions for the day. And of course, there are so many books that are available today. I just bring up the Trellis and the Vine here just as an extra plug, really, from what Lee shared, that soon we'll be starting up this book club and we'll be gaining some insight from some pastors who are in Australia, and we're able to benefit from their experience and also from their insight. As I become increasingly aware, and as perhaps you become increasingly aware of different resources out there, different pastors out there, different communicators out there, sometimes I get to the point where I think, if only I was a bit more like them. If only I was a really great communicator like some of these preachers. If only I had the leadership awareness that some of these leaders have. If only I could have some of the influence that these people have. Then how different could my life be? How different could this local church be as well? What growth, what flourishing, what fruitfulness could come if I was only a little bit more, or perhaps a lot more, like some of these great men and women? And that can happen for many of us to a different extent on different levels. Perhaps when you look around the churches in Sidcup, you notice and you get to know some incredible church leaders that we have in the town. We're incredibly blessed with some great leaders who can be very inspiring. But whilst they inspire, sometimes it can leave you with the thought of, they're great. There's no way I could do anything like that they do. Or maybe just thinking about our own context here. You see certain people doing incredible things here at church. Maybe you see people coming up here and leading us in great times of prayer. Maybe you find or see people who are really befriending new people and just seem to have this real confidence with people. Or maybe you see people who are going out and being part of different parachurch organisations, and you just think, oh, I really wish I was as outgoing and as passionate as them. Whilst it's great to have incredibly gifted people around our world, whilst it's great to have incredibly gifted people in our town and even here at SBC, it's a great thing, it's a great blessing. Sometimes we can draw back on ourselves. We can start to hide a little bit as we feel a little bit intimidated by these people who've got great gifts, and we think that we have so little to offer in comparison. Sometimes these people really inspire us to reach out and to expand ourselves and to challenge ourselves. Other times it can actually inhibit us, and it stops us from doing things that we feel like God might actually want us to be doing. For the next few minutes, I want us to be exploring how God has kingdom work for all of us to do. For the amazing megachurch pastors that there are around the world, but also for each of us here, no matter what our limitations might be. And so as we think about that, Jeanette is going to come up and read to us from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through to 9. Thank you. Where did it go? Oh.
reading from the New International Version. In the Church Bible, it's on page 1146. It's Paul speaking. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building.
Thank you. It is quite well known that in this day and age, people are struggling to trust those who are in many professions, if not most professions. And every so often you see it in the news about how a study has been done, which reveal how much the general public trust certain professions. Wow, that's small, isn't it? Right. So, this is almost like a guessing game, isn't it? It's so small. Right, so at the top, the most trusted profession are nurses. And we've got a number of nurses as part of our church family here. So the general public trust you 94%, so that's incredibly high. Next comes, I'm not going to go through all of them, don't worry. The next one is doctors, which is 91. Seems a bit high to me, but there we go. The police are down at 74%. Clergy and priests, 65%. What do you think?
Too high.
Too high. All right. Pollsters, 50%. So I don't know how that one really works with a survey like this, really. And then you've got bankers down at 38%. You've got journalists down at 27%. Professional footballers, why you'd be trusting them or not trusting them, I'm not quite sure. But that's quite low at 26%. And politicians generally is at a woeful 17%. And people that I've spoken to over the years who are in various professions that are on that list, they do kind of give that impression that the respect and the trust that was given to certain professions isn't quite there today. But back in ancient Corinth, a city in Greece, leaders and professions were incredibly highly regarded. There were many leaders in this city of all sorts of different kinds, and they would often be very highly revered. And people would have their favourite leaders. It's almost as if they had, you know, they could have made a pack of top trumps, and people could have been comparing leaders with their different strengths, everyone having their own favourite leader. And they appreciated the kind of qualities that probably many of us appreciate in leaders today. Looking for people who are strong, people who are bold, people who are honest, people who speak well as well. And just as people in this ancient city very much had favourites when it came to leaders, so that started to infiltrate a small church which had been planted and built in that city. The Church of Corinth. At this time, as we read through, 1 Corinthians. It was probably about 100 people. So just look around you, and that's about a similar amount of people that were in the church there. And they wanted to admire, they wanted to revere, they wanted to debate who was the best leader, not only in the city, but also in their church as well. And so we have two key figures who are mentioned in our passage today. The first is the Apostle Paul, and the second is Apollos. The Apostle Paul was the one who planted the church in Corinth. Before Paul, the gospel hadn't really been shared in Corinth. But Paul devoted 18 months of his life to living in Corinth and planting the church and seeing the first fruits of his efforts there. He then moved on and went on to other places. And the person who replaced him was a pastor called Apollos. And these, as we look back in church history, were two incredible and incredibly gifted men. We know so much about the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, don't we? We know that he had so many revelations from God. He had so much to share about the reality of God and his kingdom. We know that he was a great organizer. He was a passionate man. He was an organized man. He was a man that drew people to himself. No wonder so many people were saying, this Paul guy, he's amazing. He's the best leader we've had in the church. But by the time that this letter by Paul is actually being written, we have a different guy in the post of pastor, and that is Apollos. And Apollos had his own giftings. We know much less about Apollos than we do about the Apostle Paul. But we know that Apollos was an incredible communicator. We know he was very eloquent in his speech. He was very good at opening the Jewish scriptures to the congregation, a quality that Paul didn't really have in terms of being a great communicator. And so you can imagine as the church is growing, as the church is flourishing, you have a number of people in the congregation who are starting to fall out with one another as they argue about who is the best leader. You might have people who say, you know what, we've got this guy Apollos in now, and he's doing some good stuff. But the really good days were when we had Paul at the beginning. That's when it was really exciting. That's when it was really kicking off. But then you might have other people who are saying, now we've got Apollos. This is a real breath of fresh air. Paul was great in doing what he did, but I'm so glad that he moved on, making way for Apollos. You had these differing opinions on who was responsible and who was capable of bringing great growth and great inspiration and great passion to the church in Corinth. Paul, in response to this bickering that is happening within the local congregation, is to plead with the church to think on a different level. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, don't think on a human level. Outside of the church gathering, amongst the citizens of Corinth, yes, people are debating about who the best political leaders are, who the best judges are, who the best philosophers are. Don't be like that. Don't think on that human level, but rather think on a level of the kingdom. Have a kingdom perspective when you think about leaders. Have a kingdom perspective when you think about yourselves. Have a bit of a reality check about these wonderful things that are happening in Corinth isn't actually down just to the efforts and to the skill of either Paul or Apollos. Paul says that the growth doesn't come from the guy who has come after him. The growth in the church, the growth in other churches, the growth in the kingdom of God is from God himself. So often in our Western thinking, we think that growing anything just ends up being a bit of a formula. And if you get the formula right, then you will guarantee growth. If you get the right seed, if you get the right soil, if you get enough sun, the right level of sun, if you get the right level of water, then that will absolutely guarantee the growth of your crop, of your harvest. But the ancient Jewish thinking was quite different. They didn't reduce it down to some kind of biology lesson. And whilst they appreciated that there are many different processes involved in growing fruit and in growing crops, they saw that God was the one who is behind any kind of growth in the natural world. And so we have a few bits of insight, a few bits of wisdom from Psalm 65. The psalmist says this, and he's talking to God. You take care of the earth and water it, making it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water. It provides a bountiful harvest of grain, for you have ordered it so. You drench the ploughed ground with rain, melting the clods and levelling the ridges. You soften the earth with showers and bless its abundant crops. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. Paul wants to make much of what God does, what God has done in history, what God does today. The Jewish people wanted to make little of the processes in the world and make much of God who is behind each and every process, the creator of it all. And so Paul plays down his own role in the fruitfulness that they are seeing at the church in Corinth. And so he gives this illustration of a field, or we could change that slightly into thinking about a fruit orchard. And he describes himself, and he describes Apollos, even though that Paul is fully aware that he is a gifted man, he's an experienced man, he's an incredibly well-read man, he's a man who has seen incredible things happen. He's fully aware of who Apollos is. He knows he's a great communicator. He knows he's a great influencer. But even though he knows that he is a good guy, and he knows that Apollos is a good guy as well, that they are just merely servants working in the orchard which belongs to God. He describes himself as a servant. At other times, he describes himself as an apostle because he knows that he needs to be heard by the readers of the letter and he needs to validate himself to a new audience. So he calls himself an apostle. But on this occasion, he describes himself as a servant. The Greek word is diakonai, which means deacon. That's where we get the word from, which means someone who serves the master. You can imagine the apostle Paul. You can imagine the people that were flocking to him, wanting to hear about his encounter with Christ, wanting to hear about the revelations that he has had. He wants to make so little of himself. He wants to show that he is the one who is serving the master, just as Apollos is, just as everyone else should be doing as well. The Apostle Paul is describing himself, if anything, like a manual worker, like a fruit picker in an orchard. Perhaps, it doesn't really happen so much now, but perhaps when you were younger, you would go with your family and you would go to a strawberry farm. And you'd pick your own strawberries. A couple of years ago, we did it with pumpkins up in the Midlands, and it was really good fun. But it took absolutely no skill whatsoever. This is the level that Paul is ascribing to himself and also to Apollos. They are serving in God's orchard, where there is a building and where there is a growth of fruitfulness and of flourishing. But with all of Paul's experience, with all of Apollos' eloquence, they're not the skilled ones who are creating the fruitfulness. They are humble fruit pickers who are doing the work of the farmer who is God. So for Paul, for Apollos, for Peter, and for others as well, they're not trying to say, look, give us the credit for the fruitfulness that is happening in Corinth, but rather they are just grateful that they have been invited into God's labour of love. They have been invited into God's orchard to see the fruitfulness and to even be a part, although it is such a small part, of growing the fruitfulness and helping the orchard to flourish for the kingdom. And they're grateful for two reasons. The first thing is that by them being brought in to God's orchard and being given a role, they've been given a purpose to their lives. Paul, before he was converted, had great influence in the temple and in the Jewish faith. But it was only since coming to Christ and understanding who God really is revealed in Christ that he was able to find a great and a positive purpose to his life. The same would have been for Apollos. The same is for everyone else as well. And I'm sure there've been many testimonies amongst us today of saying about how when we first came to Christ, when we first understood that it wasn't just about being saved, it wasn't just about escaping the prospect of hell or judgment or anything like that, but actually being brought into God, being brought into the family of God, being brought into the orchard of God, is when we started to find an incredible purpose to each of our lives. So being brought in brought them purpose, but it also promises rewards as well. And within the scriptures, there is so much talk, isn't there, especially in the New Testament, about these so-called rewards that people are going to have for being righteous and being faithful. But the scriptures never really clearly say what these rewards are. We know that we are saved through having faith in Christ, not by doing stuff. And yet, in another sense, it's what we do that will bring rewards. I wouldn't be so bold and brash as to start defining what all of these rewards will be. I don't know. I don't think any of us know this side of eternity. But at the very least, I would imagine that there are two very obvious rewards that we know that we will receive if we're faithful and if we're fruitful for God. The first thing is a reward that we get in this life, and that is the reward of seeing God at work. Some people talk about if you're faithful, you'll grow in financial prosperity. If you're faithful, you'll have great health, great prosperity, all those things. I wouldn't be too keen to sign up to what these people are saying. Surely what is better than prosperity, what is greater than wealth, what is even greater than health, is actually seeing the God of the universe at work in our lives, heaven coming down and affecting how we live and how we flourish. So that's a reward. If we are fruitful and if we are faithful to God, then we're going to see God at work in this life. And then I would suggest that there is a future reward as well. I doubt if in the new heavens and in the new earth, we're going to be given the square footage of our mansions is going to be decided upon our fruitfulness on the earth. What I think is more likely is that we're going to see just the full extent of the fruitfulness of our lives as we see the kingdom fully expanded in the new heavens and the new earth. So a great purpose to our lives and great rewards both now and in the world to come when we give ourselves to God's orchard and when we take part in what he is about. All past, present, and future growth is down to God alone. It's his responsibility if we grow. So let's trust him. Let's put our roots into the stream of God and trust him that there will be a fruitfulness coming from our lives, both individually and also corporately as well. And may that lead us to a place of thankfulness and of praise to God. The truth is that Paul and Apollos are workers in the orchard, and everyone who has come since them have also been workers in that orchard as well. When we come to Christ, we are not just saved from our sin, but we are saved for the growth and the fruitfulness of the kingdom of God. Many of us here, and I include myself, often feel unqualified. We compare ourselves to other people and think they're being so fruitful with the amazing gifts and talents that they have. How could I do anything like that? And we start to shy away. What we shouldn't be doing is comparing ourselves to other Christians, but we should compare everyone in the light of God, because God is the only one who will bring growth. God is the only one who will help us to be fruitful and to flourish. God is not a farmer who lives in the farmhouse, worrying himself with other things. God is a farmer who has come to the orchard and is surrounding himself with us. He is around us. He is instructing us. He is coaching us. He is guiding us. He is helping us. He is overseeing us in the little work that we are doing in bringing fruitfulness for his kingdom. God gifts us with different tools, and therefore we each have a different role to play in the kingdom. And it's good for us to be discerning at the beginning of a new year what tools God has given us, and therefore what roles we should be doing as we work for him in his orchard. I'd encourage you to be praying for our deacons at the moment as we discern what roles our deacons should have within the diaconate. We'll be meeting soon to be praying through that, and we'd be so encouraged to know that you are praying for us and the roles that we should have. I hope that all of us are excited for this new year, for this new season of life, knowing that we are co-workers with one another. We are co-workers with Christ in building the kingdom of God. May this year we see an incredible harvest because God is at work within us. Would that mean that as the year goes on, we have even more reasons to give him thanks and to give him praise? Amen. Let's take a moment in the quiet just to be reflecting on the passage that we've been looking through this morning, and then we will finish with our closing hymn.